Greetings, brethren. Welcome to day 7 of the Feast of Tabernacles, which technically and really is the last day of the feast. And like everything else, there's a beginning, there's an ending, and there's a meaning for what we've been going through. And of course, what we need to learn is how we are going to rule as kings and priests with Christ during the millennium. And all of that's going to be training ground. So what it's going to be like for all eternity. So we need to realize that everything that we do is preparing us for eternal life, and that when we become spirit beings, we're constantly going to grow in grace and knowledge and understanding. And that's why we have, as we will see tomorrow, the symbolism of the tree of life and what that is really going to mean. So This is quite a thing, brethren. The Feast of Tabernacles is really an educational, how shall we say, forum and educational seminars on how we prepare to rule as kings and priests with Christ. And of course, the thing we need to understand is the purpose in life, where we are going, where are we headed. Likewise, with people that we're going to be dealing with in the millennium. And as we come down through the millennium, as we have seen here, we're going to be confronted more and more with the things of human nature that people are going to assume, you know, they're born into the society. When you're born into the society, everything becomes natural. And everything looks like that's always the way it has been. Same way with children growing up today in this age. They have, you know, cell phones and iPads and iPhones and computers and television and all of these things. And everybody has them. So it's all natural. They could not conceive of a time before any of these things were available. And, you know, Just to give you two examples. Number one, a girl was asked, "Where does milk come from?" And she said, "From a carton." Didn't know it comes from a cow. Didn't even know anything about goat's milk. And then I remember one time when we first moved up to Hollister, we were right in the middle of a drought. And Rochelle was just, I think, about 2 years old at that time. Yeah, about 2 years old, somewhere around there. And we were driving back, going home, and there were fields out there, and they were irrigating them with sprinklers. And she had never seen rain because the drought was so severe, it hadn't rained in the memory of her little lifetime. But she heard us talk about rain, and she knew it was water. So we were driving along here, all these sprinklers sprinkling the field. And she says, "Look, Daddy, it's raining." See, because you grow up into a society, and the way the established society is, you have no recollection of the things in the past, and you don't understand what the future is going to be, just like we've been learning right here in the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, says the preacher. That which has been is that which shall be, and that which shall be is that which has been. One generation comes, another generation goes, but the earth remains and everything functions. So part of the things that we need to learn in preparing people for entering into the kingdom of God is to understand how life is viewed when you're born in to the circumstances in which you're living. Now, of course, during the millennium, they're going to be born into circumstances which are fantastic. They're going to be born into circumstances which so many things come natural. So I am sure that one of the books that is going to be very well used during the millennium is going to be the book of Ecclesiastes. And I am sure that when it was added to the reading of the Old Testament that it should be read during the Feast of Tabernacles, it was for the very purpose that people understand, yes, we have all these physical blessings, and that's wonderful and fine, but what is beyond that? Well, they didn't have it revealed to them, but we have it revealed to us. So let's come here to Ecclesiastes, the fourth chapter, and we're going to finish reviewing some things in Ecclesiastes, and we're going to see how that fits into the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And it will give us some understanding as to why some of the things listed in Revelation 20 and the things that are going to take place. So let's begin right here in verse 1. Now Solomon was experimenting with life, and I'm sure that he saw his son Rehoboam growing up. And if you think about it, what he was saying when he said, who am I going to leave all this to? Will he be wise or will he be a fool? And he already understood the problems that he was having with Rehoboam, which came out later after he died. Now, Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 1. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed ones, they had no comforter. And on the side of those who were oppressed, who oppressed them, there was power, but they had no comforter. So you see, when we begin the millennium, this is exactly the condition that the people will be in, because they will be oppressed by the world government, and the power will be on their side. And Christ is going to intervene at his return and shake the heavens and shake the earth. And so everything's going to be upside down. They won't know really what to do, and that's why we'll be there to help them. Verse 2, wherefore I praise the dead who have already died more than the living who are yet alive, because at least their troubles are over. Yea, better than both is one who has not yet been, who has not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. And so it's quite an amazing thing, you know. What we're going to be doing is teaching people how to live correctly and who God is. And they're still going to have human nature, but they're going to have available to them the Holy Spirit. And the choices will be laid out before them all the time. So let's go on. Let's come down here to verse 6. Better is a handful with quietness than both hands full of travail and striving after wind. And that's just kind of exactly how it is with people. Striving after this, striving after that, striving after the other thing. Well, some of the things that lead to substantive understanding of the Word of God and life are going to become so commonplace that people are going to lose sight. We'll see that a little bit later. Verse 7, and I returned and saw vanity under the sun. And so this is really quite a discouraging book from the point of view of trying to understand what is the final outcome of life without God? Or what is the final outcome of life with a misunderstanding of God? So all of that is going to be removed. Now let's come down to verse 13. Here is another clue that he understood what was going to happen when he died. Verse 13. A poor and wise child is better than an old and foolish king. Is it that something? Solomon started out with wealth and riches, and we'll see this all in a little bit, see. But how did he end up? As an old and foolish king who knows not how to receive admonition anymore. Isn't that something? Quite prophetic. Sometimes, you know, people are quite prophetic about their own life and their own circumstances. Now, let's come on down here to chapter 5, verse 1. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give sacrifice, the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Also, there's a proverb which says, guard the door of your mind diligently, for out of it are the issues of life. And this is what we're going to be teaching during the millennium all the way through. People are going, and it's going to be harder. The further we go down into the millennium, and as we come toward the end of the millennium, the harder it's going to be to comprehend the vanity of human behavior without God's Spirit. Because everyone's going to be raised to a real level of ability and understanding. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But let's continue on here. All right. Verse 2. Do not be rash with your mouth, and do not let your heart be hasty to say a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Now, that's going to be reversed during the millennium. The Father will be in heaven. Christ and the saints will be on the earth. And there will be many places of worship. So the thing still applies. Don't be rash with your mouth, because there will still be human nature, and people are going to have to be overcoming human nature. And here's what we're going to teach, verse 6. Do not allow your mouth to cause your flesh to sin. And everyone's going to know what sin is, and everyone's going to know that it starts in the mind. And yet, there's still the vanity of human nature that when they think they are good, they don't need God. Now, we'll see how that plays out as we go along here. And do not say before the angel that it was an error. In other words, the same thing as Jesus taught. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. For why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For in a multitude of dreams and many words, vanities abound, but fear God. Another way of saying, trust in reality, not what you dream of, not what you think of, not what you imagine, but in the reality of things the way that they actually are. And this is what we're going to be teaching all during the millennium. Come down here to verse 13. There is a sore evil which I've seen under the sun, namely, riches kept by their owners to their own hurt. In other words, they become greedy and curmudgeon and don't share and don't give and don't help the ones that really need. So they keep it to their own hurt. And when they die, they leave it all. Verse 14, but those riches perish through evil use. We see that today. How many people think that they are going to solve their problems by going to a gambling casino and win a lot of money? Well, the truth is, it's set up to lose money. There will be a few winners, but what happens when someone wins? I heard someone bragging, well, I went to the casino and I won $1,000. So I said, well, what did you do with it? He said, oh, I played it all back and spent $200 more. See? He gained nothing. See? Riches perish through evil use. He who begets a son, and there is nothing in his hand. All right, let's come on down here to chapter 6 and verse 1. Now again, we are looking at life how it would be without God. Or with a knowledge of God, but without true conversion. Now, Solomon presents a real difficult problem. We'll tackle that a little bit later here as we go along, and we will see what happened to him. Chapter 6, verse 1. There is an evil which I've seen under the sun, and it lies heavy upon men, a man to whom God has given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he lacks nothing, and of all that he desires for his life. Everything you want. Yet, God does not give him the power to eat of it, but a stranger eats it. This is vanity and it is an evil disease. Now, we're seeing that happen right here, aren't we? The hand of God in correcting the modern descendants of Israel today, all the wealth, all the things that we have gotten. And I think it's very interesting and very instructive. What was one of the problems with Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel? He was deceitful, right? Yes. And even his mother helped him into deceit to get the blessing, though it was going to come to him anyway. So with his deceit and what he did to take it away from Esau, God repaid him for it, didn't he? So he ran off to save his life so Esau wouldn't kill him. And he ended up working 20 years for Laban. And remember what happened with Laban? Oh, yes, you could have my lovely daughter Rachel. Oh, wonderful. So they had the marriage feast, and everybody drank a lot of wine, and everyone was happy. And so the marriage was consummated. And in the morning, Jacob woke up and said, Laban, what have you done? This is your other daughter. I bargained with you for 7 years for Rachel, not Leah. And Laban said, well, what's a man to do? The oldest daughter must be married first. Now, if you also want Rachel, I'll give her to you in a week, but you have to work for me another 7 years. So he got paid back for his deceit, didn't he? Yes, he did. Now, the modern descendants of Jacob today, how have they gotten their wealth? Instead of waiting for God to give it the way he would have given it, what did they do? They set up a debt system of money creation. And look, with all that deceitful debt and interest all heaped up together, is building for the deceitful people that could not wait for God, but wanted to receive all their riches and wealth their way, through their schemes. And guess what's going to happen? It's all come tumbling down, every bit of it. So that's why he says it's an evil disease. Verse 3, if a man beget 100 children, and who knows how many children that Solomon really had, and lives many years, so that the days of his life are many, but his life is not filled with good, and also that he has no burial, I say a miscarriage is better than this. Isn't that something? For he comes in with vanity and goes out in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he has not seen the sun nor known anything, the one who had more rest than the other. Yea, though he live 1,000 years twice, yet he has enjoyed no good. Do not all go to one place? See, so we're also going to see that during the millennium, when someone has died and buried, everyone knows they are accursed. They have not taken advantage of the fact that Christ is here, the saints are ruling, the Holy Spirit is available, all the knowledge of God is available. And because God still gives free moral agency, God will never take away free moral agency. Everyone has to choose. And so during the millennium, everyone's going to have to choose. What will I do? And look and see how life is the way that it is. Quite something there, isn't it? Okay, come down here to verse 11. For there are many things that increase vanity, but what advantage is that to a man? We've also seen this too, right? I know I've heard people say, boy, am I tired of vanity-filled preachers. Isn't that true? That's the place where there doesn't need to be vanity. We all need to have the reality and the love of God. So then he asked the question, verse 12. For who knows what is good for man in life? All the days of his vain life, which he spends as a shadow, For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? So now he's thinking, what is the purpose of life? How's it going to work out? He goes on and he adds quite a bit more to some of the things that he has said. And we will look at his conclusion here in a couple of other chapters as we go along. Let's come over here to chapter 7 and verse 20. Here's a truism. In spite of what people think in their minds, in spite of how they live their lives, Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20, for there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and does not sin. And that ties in with what Paul wrote. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, the hardest kind of repentance to come by and to understand is this. When you have lived a good life, though in error, you haven't committed adultery, you haven't murdered, you haven't told too many lies, you've honored your father and your mother, and yet, like so many people in the world today in modern and worldly Christianity, they keep the wrong day, but they think it's right. They celebrate the holidays, but they accept them as natural because they grew up in them. Now, for someone like that, it's much harder for that person to repent than someone who has really been a gross sinner and has had to suffer things because of their sins. You know, just like the Pharisee and the publican. Pharisee came before God and said, oh, God, I thank you I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not an adulterer. I tithe of all that I give. And I'm not like this old dirty tax collector down here trying to pray to you. So the tax collector beat on his chest and looked up to God and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So what did Jesus say with that parable? He said, I say to you, the one who repented, that is, the tax collector, is righteous before God and not the Pharisee who's righteous in his own eyes. And so we're going to see this is going to be part of the problem during the millennium. People are going to come to a point that they're going to think, yes, well, I've done this, I've done that, I've done the other thing. We'll see that in a little bit. Let's come over here to chapter 9. Chapter 9 and verse 1. For all this I took to heart, even to make all this clear, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hands of God. No man knows either love or hatred by all the thing that is before him. All things come alike to all. There's one event that happens to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean. To him who sacrifices, to him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who swears is as he who fears an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event that happens to them all. Now remember, as we'll see here in just a little bit, Solomon had all these riches, all this wealth, all of these things. And so here he's lamenting. What's going to happen? And he knows he can't take it with him. Verse 4. For whoever is among the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. I like that one there. For the living know they shall die, but the dead do not know anything, nor have they any more reward, for their memory is forgotten. Amazing, isn't it, huh? All right, let's come to chapter 11. Let's see the conclusion of the whole thing. And let's see what Solomon now has come to understand. And he gives especially good advice for young people, just like he did when he gave all of the Proverbs and collected those and wrote those. Those are for children, youth, and young people to learn early on right and wrong, good and evil, wickedness versus righteousness, and to understand that those things are there, and by all means to choose what is right. But here's one thing that's going to be the paramount lesson for everyone to learn, which is this. You have to choose what is right. And when you choose what is right, it's not because you are good. It is because God's way is good. And God made every human being to go God's way. Now, let's come here to chapter 11, and let's pick it up here in verse 8. Chapter 11 and verse 8. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in all of them, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that comes is vanity. Now here's his advice to you who are young. Now this is good advice for anyone, but the older you are, the more you understand you cannot go back and undo what already has been done. You can repent of it. Now notice what he says here to those who are young. So please pay attention, because this is from the Word of God. Rejoice in your youth, O young man or young woman, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth, and walk in the ways of your heart. You've got to choose. And in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. See, because everyone is always under the judgment of God all the time. And he is judged by the laws of God, which are automatic. And as we will see later tomorrow, because people transgress the laws of God, they become blinded. And when people become blinded and don't know that they're blinded, they don't understand the consequences of their actions. So Solomon gives very good advice here in verse 10. Therefore, remove vexation, that is frustration and anguish and tribulation from your heart. Put away evil from your flesh, for youth and vigor are vanity. Isn't that true? Yes. Oh, all the women like to dress up, make themselves beautiful, and strut around for everyone to see. Oh, I'm lovely. And all the men, all the young men, like to get strong and show their power and show that they can do athletic events and things. And, oh, that's so great. But God says, youth and vigor are vanity. Why? Because it's just spent on self. So he continues on, chapter 12 and verse 1. Here's the advice. Now, will you do this? Are you going to go in your life until some great catastrophe comes because you've chosen the wrong way? Or can you not, still, in choosing God's way, still be humble, still be yielded to God, and not have to go through all the troubles and vanity and vexation? Huh? So here's what he says. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember God. Don't wait for some catastrophe to come, because lo, it will come. And in this day and age, at the time we are living in, there are going to be many catastrophes, many disasters, many difficulties to come, not only for the population in general, but for people in particular. He says, before the evil days come and the years of age draw near, when you shall say, I have no pleasure in them. Now, I want you to do this. Now, you will see in the church, many of us who have gray hair, and indeed we're getting up there in age, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever really, truly thought about the fact that we were all born and little infants once, huh? And that we have grown up. And that now, as we are older, that as our bodies get weaker and worn out, because, you know, we're all the dust of the earth, we're all the grass of the field. You know, when Isaiah says, all flesh is grass. Now think about it. Do you have to eat food? Does it all come out of the ground like grass? Even when we eat meat, what are we eating? We are eating grass or grain processed by an animal, are we not? Yes. All flesh is grass. And just like grass, it gets old real quick. So remember God in your youth rather than in old age. Then he goes on to show when you get older and your eyes get dim and your teeth get worn out. Back then they didn't have false china clippers like we have now, you know. And I like the dental ad which shows the lion that when he smiles, he's got a perfect picture of human-like teeth. Okay? And then when you get weak and people have to lead you around, like he told Peter. Peter was, you know, macho man of himself. But Jesus said, when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. And he said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Then he said, Peter, when you get old, they're going to lead you around where you don't want to go. So remember, as long as you have youth and strength, use it rightly. Take care of yourself. Take care of your body. Take care of your mind. Because the day is going to come when you get older. And you're going to get old. And you can talk to anyone who has gone through the process. Talk to any woman, especially a woman, when she discovers for the very first time gray hair. Oh, I've talked to people, men and women, who turned 30. And somehow in this world it is, when you're 30, hey, you're old and over the hill. No, really, when you're 30, you're really, truly a fully mature adult, and now you're ready to really do fully mature adult things. And then 40 comes, and hey, you're still in pretty good shape. Take care of yourself and exercise, and 50 comes and 60 comes. Then after that, 70, and weakness, needing more sleep, needing to take care of yourself. And then for some people, 75, 80, 85, 90, 95, fewer and fewer and fewer and fewer and fewer, yes indeed. And some reach 100. But all the way along, the same process of life always takes place. So this is why he says, verse 6, before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is broken at the fountain, and the wheel broken at the cistern. In other words, your life breaks down. Your body wears out. And you die. Verse 7, and the dust returned to the earth as it was, because dust you are, and unto dust you shall return. And the spirit returns to God who gave it, because he's the author of life. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Now let's see the conclusion of the whole matter, and we find that he wrote this to his son. Verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, the whole book of Ecclesiastes. Fear God, and that means to hold him in awe and to love him, and keep his commandments through the Spirit of God. This is what we're going to teach all during the millennium. For this is the whole man, or the whole woman. If you want a whole life to be a whole person, this is how to do it. And always remember this, verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment concerning every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. And so here again, we have all the choices of life set before us. This is what we're going to bring and teach to all the people during the millennium. That your life is precious before God. That you're made in the image of God. And now we're here as rulers and teachers and priests under Christ to help you fulfill your purpose in life and your creation. And so that when you come to the end of your life, you may be able to enter into the kingdom of God as a spirit being, a son or daughter of God, just like we are. Now, won't that be something when we're able to do that? Now, let's look and see what will be the conditions at the end of the millennium so we can answer a very perplexing question that we find in studying Revelation 20, which is this: why is Satan loosed at the end of the millennium? Let's take a break,